Our study tonight is out of the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, discerning the love of God. First John was written to counter heretical views, so the epistle provides discernment and is thus filled with contrasts, light and darkness, love of the world and love of God, children of God and children of the devil, the spirit of God and the spirit of Antichrist. So we view the epistle for much-needed spiritual discernment today, and we study 1 John 4, 7 through 21 on discerning the love of God from false views of God's love for our insight, our application, and our edification as follows. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only, and I translate this, his only unique Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means satisfaction of God's wrath. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected or completed in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made complete or perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no terror in love, but perfect love casts out terror, because terror has torment. He that is terrorized is not made complete in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loved God love his brother also. Okay, due to the influence of the world's view of love, one can easily define God's love as mere kindness or compassion toward us human beings. And that's often how the love of God is presented. However, Scripture's exposition of God's love reveals something that is far deeper and more profound than mere kindness or compassion. In 1 John 4, 7 through 21, this passage that we read clarifies it as follows. The Apostle John urged his Christian readers to love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God in the sense of spiritually fellowshipping with him. The word knows is from the Greek term gnosko, which means experiential knowledge, and that deals with fellowship with the Lord. Now, number two, if one does not love, he does not know God in the sense of spiritual fellowship with him. For God is love. And love is intrinsic to the very character and nature of God. Now, it's not true to say love is God, but God is love. In other words, if God were an onion and you were to peel back all the onion skins of God and you got to the very core of the onion, it'd be love. That's what God is at the very core of his being. And that's what John is saying here. But you've got to be careful. What do we mean by love? And he's going to develop that. Well, God displayed his love toward us in that he sent his only unique Son into the world that we might live through him. The idea of sustaining the lives of others embodies the love of God, much like true godly love in believers causes them to sustain the lives of fellow believers. You'll remember we discussed this back in 1 John 3:16 to 18. We know that we love other brothers in Christ when we give of our material goods to sustain their lives, clothing, food, that type of thing. So that's the measure of love that we have with believers. However, God's love goes beyond even sustaining life to do so self-sacrificially. John explained that God's love led him to send his son to be the propitiation. That's a big, long English word. But what it means is the satisfaction of God's own wrath against us for our sins, that we might not have to go into eternal punishment, but be forever saved from damnation. See, we've sinned, all of us have sinned, and all of us have come short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, if left to ourselves, God will have to send us all to the lake of fire because we all deserve it. But God loves us. He doesn't want a single person to go to the lake of fire. So what he did, he sent his own son, and God poured his wrath out on his son instead of on you and me. That way, if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God applies the account that Jesus paid for in our place so that we get to have eternal life and we get to go to heaven. But God poured out his totality of his wrath on his own son. That's love. God was self-sacrificing. Jesus was self-sacrificing so that we wouldn't have to go to the lake of fire. So that's the type of love that God's talking about. God had such great concern about saving us from his own wrath against us due to our violation of his righteousness that he sacrificially sent his own son into the world to bear the full brunt of his wrath against us as our substitutionary atonement on the cross, that we might be saved from an eternity in the lake of fire and be given eternal life. See, Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 says, whosoever name was not found in the written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the destiny. In eternity, a person is either going to be saved and go into the holy city, or he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. There's no middle ground, and so this is very important. Well, John added that if God so exceptionally loved us, we ought also to love one another with the same kind of love that seeks to preserve the lives of fellow brethren in Christ, even in self-sacrificing ways. Now, this kind of love is full of great glory, and John describes several features of that glory in verses 12 through actually 21. If we love self-sacrificially like God does, we experientially know that he dwells in us and that his love is perfected in us, what is also confirmed to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. It's very important. Now, if the whole local body of believers self-sacrificially loves as God loves, the entire body has seen and testifies by that love that God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So if you have a church that's full of people who love in self-sacrificial ways, that speaks volumes for the Christian faith. And that makes the Christian faith look real and genuine and valuable to the world. So that's something that is very, very important. In fact, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. But especially if you love one another in a self-sacrificial way. Now, living in the atmosphere of mutual Christian love produces a personal knowledge of God's love and fresh experience of faith in that love. Besides, possessing God's love that aims self-sacrificially to save lives produces a mature love in a believer that gives him confidence. The Greek word is parisian. It's almost like the word boldness in anticipating the judgment seat of Christ, that God will approve the quality of his life if through love that believer in this world becomes like him. In other words, if a believer is loving in a self-sacrificing way, and it's costing him a lot to love, he has tremendous confidence that he's ready to meet the Lord, because that's the type of love that God has. So he's expressing the type of love that God has. So he's not afraid of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. See? Now, the judgment seat of Christ for the believers does not determine whether or not we go to heaven or hell. Believers, once they know Christ as their Savior, they are eternally secure. The judgment seat of Christ is like an awards banquet, where you either get an award or you don't get an award for living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, we want to live for the Lord. But we know that we're living for the Lord if we're expressing a self-sacrificial love, and that gives us great boldness. And we're not afraid to meet the Lord Jesus when we see him. Conversely, fearing the judgment seat of Christ reveals that God's sacrificial love has not been perfected in the believer. For God's sacrificial love expels fear from the heart, or terror from the heart. John added that we love God because he first self-sacrificially loved us. And if one claims to love God but hates his brother, he's a liar, since not loving one's brother whom he has seen means that he cannot love God whom he has not seen. So we are thus under God's command that if we love him, we must love our brother in Christ self-sacrificially, like God has self-sacrificially loved us. So the lesson is, God's love so aimed to save us from the expression of his wrath against us that he self-sacrificially sent his unique son to face his wrath against us in our place, that we might be saved. If we have such a self-sacrificial love, it produces great glory to God, confidence in facing Christ's judgment seat, and blessing in the local church. So may we, like God, focus on self-sacrificially saving and sustaining the lives of fellow believers. Now, there are a number of missionaries that do this, and I've seen them do this. There was a lady that I knew, Mrs. Okers was her name, and she went to Africa, Nigeria. I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa. My parents were missionaries there. And she lived and served the Lord in Niger, which is north of Nigeria, up in the desert country up there. The doctors told her, if you continue being a missionary out here because of the difficult climate, you're going to die sooner than later. And she said, well, God called me to come here to Niger, so I'm going to stay. And you know what? She died. She died, and she was buried in the Niger Republic there. I saw her grave one time. I went to the Christian school with her daughter, Esther Rokers. And her father, Esther's father, is a wonderful man of God. But that woman gave her life. She had a choice, and she said, no, God's called me to the mission field. I'm going to die on the mission field. And she did, self-sacrificing. So that's the type of love that God wants us to have for other people. And, of course, Mrs. Okers was concerned about reaching Muslims. There were a number of Muslims up there in northern Nigeria. So she was concerned because of her love of the Muslim people to reach them for Jesus Christ. And that's why she gave her life. And that's what we need to be able to do, to be self-sacrificially saving and sustaining the lives of fellow believers or of people that we seek to lead to Jesus Christ, because they need to come to know the Lord.